Let's please stand together as we recite the Lord's Prayer this morning. It found in your bulletin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we began the fifth petition. As we have mentioned before, there are six petitions. The first three deal with God. The last three deal with men. The fourth deals with our provision. The fifth deals with our pardon. And as I mentioned last week, you cannot enjoy the provision of God unless you have the pardon of God. You'll see that these are joined together. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ecclesiastes 2, which we read last week, said in verse 24, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? We know plenty of wealthy people that are miserable. They have the material, but they don't enjoy it. Pardon and provision go hand in hand. That's why it's joined together in the model prayer. Last week we also discovered that sin is described as a debt by Christ. It's a debt because there is absolutely nothing that we can do to repair the relationship in our own strength with God. We're sinners because, first of all, it has been imputed to us through Adam. We are sinners because we've been born sinners. As I mentioned before, none of us have to teach our children to sin. Sinners naturally sin. We are sinners because we commit acts of sin either through omission or commission. Romans 7:14 says, Paul wrote, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. The good news is that even though we are sinners, Christ died for us. And in Colossians 2, verse 13, it points out that Christ paid our sin debt, because it says, and you who are being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Christ is the reason why we're forgiven. He paid our sin debt on the cross. Last week I brought up the question, well then, why do we continue to have to ask for forgiveness? If Christ paid our sin debt, I pointed out something that MacArthur said, that there's two types of forgiveness. There's judicial, and the fact that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in heaven because Christ paid our sin debt, and we have judicially, we have forgiveness. We do not have a death sentence against us. But also there's parental forgiveness in the fact that if we do not follow God and we continue to walk outside of God's path and we're truly children of God, that God will chastise us as a parent, as our Heavenly Father, and will bring us back. So we still ask for forgiveness because we want a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. So this is the first part of the fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. And then we get to the second half. As we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who have sinned or trespassed us. Now, as we begin the second half of the fifth petition, let's first define who is our debtor. Turn to James 2. James chapter 2, let's look at verse 8. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do not murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ also said this in Matthew 22, verse 34. He said, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God's standard in how we deal with one another is loving our neighbor as ourself. Therefore, as we deal with people, we fall short. When people fall short in how they deal with us, we've all experience that as we interact with people. I want to point out that it is still a God-centered law because he says the first is love the Lord your God. If we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength completely, we wouldn't be sinning against other people if we kept the first command. But when we break the first command, naturally it affects other people. We mentioned this in Bible study this morning. It was announced that New York State is going to follow Colorado in liberalizing their laws on marijuana. When you look at the argument of drug legalization or liberalization, one of the arguments is, well, those people aren't hurting anyone. They're just doing it on their own time in their house or in a designated place. It's okay. There's not a sin out there that doesn't hurt someone else. It relates to the fact that when something replaces our love of God, whether it's materialism, whether it's substance abuse, whether it's a desire for pleasure, when God isn't number one in our life, it causes us to sin, and that sin affects other people. So as these states liberalize drug laws, the family's going to suffer. Children are going to suffer. They'll suffer financially. They'll suffer emotionally. A sin does not stand by itself. So anyone that wrongs us is a debtor, and we should forgive them. Now, before we begin on the second half, let me say that we are not talking about a complacency to sin. We're not talking about us just saying, well, such is life, and I've been wronged. It doesn't mean that we overlook laws that are being broken. It doesn't mean that we're not discreet. The Bible says that we should show discretion. But Christ tells us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, I want to join both halves of the fifth petition this morning. And I want to point out the importance of that. Because if you go back to Matthew 5 and you look at verse 43, Christ says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Now, is Christ suggesting a salvation by works? Because if you looked at it in that way, you could say that he is saying, if you love your enemies, but it's not natural for us to lovingly care for people that are our enemies. What his meaning on 43 through 45 is that by doing those things, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, that we are exhibiting the fact that God has saved us, that He has changed us, when we can do those things that are not natural for us to do apart from Christ. See, when we forgive, we are doing something that is outside the realm of the natural man. Forgiveness is based upon love. Boston says it best in his commentary. He wrote, "No man can sincerely forgive his brother who does not so love him, and none can love his brother but he who loves God, and none loves God but he who is forgiven of God." Let me read that again. "No man can sincerely forgive his brother who does not so love him, and none can love his brother but he who loves God, and none loves God but he who is forgiven of God." See, we can't ask for forgiveness unless we're a child of God. We don't seek forgiveness unless we're a child of God. And by seeking forgiveness of God, then we can forgive other people. Why is that? Turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. A Pharisee has asked Jesus to dine with him. And it reads in the 36th verse, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I said to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The woman realized the depth of her forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And as we look at the fifth petition, this makes perfect sense. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is one of the difficult petitions, isn't it? Forgiveness. This is when it's difficult to act out what Jesus Christ has told us to do, is to forgive. And you will not be able to do this in your own flesh. It's impossible. We live in a broken and sinful world, don't we? A world where it's difficult to interact with people. Now, is it difficult to interact with people because of personality, or is it difficult to interact with people because of sin? It's sin, isn't it? Sin causes those great rifts between humanity. And if sin causes the rifts between humanity, it is impossible for us to forgive until we realize how we've been forgiven. Too many times believers forget about the grace that they have received through Jesus Christ. It feels wonderful at first, doesn't it? Remember when you first met Jesus? In that burden, that weight, that debt was lifted off your shoulders, and you were so joyful and so happy. But sometimes it's so easy to get caught in a rut and become delusional in our own self-righteousness. We're here because we're good folks. It's so easy for us to look out to the rest of the world and go, well, you poor saps just haven't figured it out. Man, I'm glad I figured it out. I'm glad I'm here at church on Sunday. We can become a modern-day Pharisee. That's not how we get saved, is it? Jesus Christ calls us out of darkness. And in that darkness, we have the depth of our sin that He forgives us. We forget what we've been saved from. We forget how many times we have wronged God. We forget that we sin against Him on a daily basis. A daily basis. It just wasn't the sins that we committed pre-salvation. See, if we look at God and His holiness, if we look at that model prayer, and we look at those first three petitions in their completeness, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. As we pray those three, and we look at them in the light of our own life, we see our deficiency, don't we? We see our deficiency apart from Christ. But when we remember what Jesus Christ did for us, how He saved us, when we look at the egregious acts of sin that we committed, when we look at the fact that we do not deserve anything but eternal death and damnation, we then can ask for forgiveness and pray that we forgive others. Can't do that apart from Christ. And it's a forgiveness based upon love. It's a Christ-centered forgiveness. The world would define forgiveness as, well, you just kind of don't talk about it anymore. But see, think about your forgiveness with Jesus Christ. When Christ forgives you, He restores the relationship, doesn't He? It's restoration. It's just not forgetting. It's not ignoring. See, the Bible says that we can come before His throne with what? Boldness. Why is that? It's because we've been justified with Jesus Christ. God looks at us just as if we'd never sinned. We're clean. We're white. We can be in His presence. And it's through that justification that we end up having restoration, that we've been restored. And so as we have a restored relationship with the Heavenly Father, as we forgive, we shouldn't just ignore our relationship with others. That's not what forgiveness is about. It means that we love other people. Jesus Christ said that they will know that you are My disciples by what? By your love for one another. By your love. It defines us as believers. That's why this prayer is important. It shows that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. By being able to say this prayer, it proves that we are disciples of Christ. It all starts with recognizing who we are and who God is. Let's turn to Isaiah 6. You may at first go, why in the world is he reading that verse in relationship to forgiveness? When you look at Isaiah 6, this is Isaiah being called by God. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, what's happened from verse 1 to verse 5? As you look at the beginning, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Isaiah saw the majesty, the holiness, the righteousness of God. He saw the angelic host. One cried to another, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Must have been an incredible sight. And as he saw God, he then said of himself in verse 5, and said of his people, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, I'm a sinner. Everybody else around me is a sinner. I've seen the Lord. And then when you look at verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And what did Isaiah say? He said, send me. Send me. He didn't say, send me because I'm better than everybody else. Did he? He saw God. He saw his sinfulness. He saw the sinfulness of other people. He recognized the disparity and he said, send me. Now, how in the world does that relate to forgiveness? We cannot forgive until we see the holiness and righteousness of God. We recognize the depth of our sin, the depravity that we've been saved from. And when we recognize the depravity in us, we can forgive the sins of other people that have sinned against us. We can't forgive their sin to God. That's between them and God. But we can forgive people. We can love people. It's not forgetting. It's not ignoring. It's that magnificent power of God working through us and causing us to love other people and in our small way showing what Jesus Christ did for us to a lost and dying world. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a forgiving person? It's hard. And the only way that you can forgive other people is for you to remember what has been forgiven in your own life with the blood of Jesus Christ. It always starts at the cross, recognizing the holiness and righteousness of God, recognizing the sin debt that Jesus Christ paid for us, living that Christ-centric life and allowing Christ to work through us and do those things that aren't natural, only through Christ. And as you begin a new year, this first Sunday of the year, it's so important that we allow Jesus Christ to work through us, not just in word, but in deed. I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here who needs to make a decision this morning, that they'd do so today. I pray that we might be a forgiving people. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who's not given their life to you as a believer, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you? He is. Don't delay. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done, restore you, cleanse you, make you whole. God calling you this morning.